Good morning. Good to see everyone with us today. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and our purpose for being here is to worship the Lord, to serve Him, to praise Him, and to encourage one another, to build each other up. And one of the things I think a lot of churches are missing these days is that, you know, of course, the center should be on Jesus, on His sacrifice. The Lord's Supper should be a central part of our worship and service. But what it is that encourages us is based upon that truth and that fact, His Word and His promises to us, His instructions for us, and to encourage each other in serving the Lord according to His revelation, to His divine will. So many people are kind of missing that. It's more along the lines of being entertained and having a good time and giving people a positive mental attitude, vibe, you know. Everybody feel good about themselves and they leave happy. I hope that we all leave happy because we know our conscience is clear and we know that we're worshiping and serving God according to His will. And we can place our faith, our confidence, our hope in His promises. But if you're not living the way you ought to live this morning, I hope you leave happy by repenting and turning to the Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, I hope you leave here very, very conflicted. And I hope that you will really think about that in your conscience. I hope will move you to turn to the Lord. We've been talking about attitudes the last couple of weeks. This morning we're going to talk about our attitude regarding the Scripture. It's interesting, our attitude towards Scripture matters. The entirety of God's Word should be very important to us. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. Most all of us have that passage memorized, don't we? John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47 is another text that we will be looking at, along with, of course, several others. But we've talked about attitude. Attitude is everything, right? It's very important in the very least. We need and we must have the right attitude. And this lesson is not to give you a, you know, happy-go-lucky, positive mental attitude thing. That's not our goal. As I've stated over and over again, I'm not Joel Osteen. Don't look like him. I sure don't preach like him. But our goal is to reveal and to help you understand the truth, so that you can comply your attitude to God's will. That you will develop the right attitude towards yourself, towards one another, towards God's Word, and towards God Himself. And that you be pleasing to the Lord. We have talked about the definition of the concept of attitude. A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. We've talked about how our attitude is made up of that which we think, how that thinking makes us feel, and then how we respond with our behavior. Our attitude, cognitive, effective, and behavioral, as Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You are what you think, and you think according to what you feed your mind with. Now, that brings us to a very important point. What do we feed our minds with? If we are feeding our minds with the Word of God, how is that going to affect our attitude, not only towards, of course, the Word of God itself, but towards God and towards others, and in our everyday life and our service to God? Will it develop a godly attitude? Well, I can assure you this much, if you don't feed upon God's Word, you're not going to develop a godly attitude. The only way to develop a godly attitude is to feed upon His Word, to think about Him, as was read by Jesse in the Scripture reading this morning, Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." If that is my attitude, then I will indeed have more understanding than my teachers. I will have more wisdom than my contemporaries. I will know what's right and what's wrong, and I will develop a hatred for what is wrong. I will develop a godly attitude. Very important that we that we feed our minds upon the Word of God. Our mindset, our perspective, our disposition will be God-centered, not world-centered, or not self-centered. It will be God-centered. My spirit, my mind, my godly life is going to be what it ought to be if I spend my time feeding upon the Word of God, and not just reading it, by the way. I'm talking about receiving it into my heart. I'm talking about allowing it to guide my thoughts and therefore guide my actions. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? In Acts the 17th chapter, beginning there in verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." They were in Thessalonica, right? And they were being persecuted. And so the brethren, there were believers in Thessalonica, but they sent Paul away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Well, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. What does that word fair-minded mean? Noble? Some translations render it that with that word noble. They were people of integrity. And the idea is they were honest. They were honest with the information that they were receiving. Now, doesn't mean they're gullible. It means they're honest. They handle it honestly. Willing to have beliefs changed. Listen, if I'm wrong, I want you to show me where I'm wrong. And if you can show me where I'm wrong, I want to be honest enough to change. Now, somebody can be honest today. They can be honest and they can think of themselves as being honest. Here is where the tipping point will come. When you are presented with truth that contradicts what you believe to be truth, and you are confronted with something that you need to change about your beliefs and about your practices. Now, if you're honest to that point, then here's the thing. If you accept the truth, and you change, and you comply with that truth that is different from where you've been, you are honest. You remain honest. What if you reject that truth? What if you reject that information and say, I don't want to believe that? And you reject the evidence that's given to you. You do not objectively and honestly deal with the evidence. You're not honest anymore. And people say, well, what about all these honest and sincere people out there that have not obeyed the truth as you think it ought to be obeyed, as you believe it ought to be believed? Well, I'm not God, first and foremost, but I will tell you this. If they are honest and sincere people, when they hear the truth, in order to remain honest, they have to accept the truth. And they have to walk according to the truth. That's what honesty is. Is being willing to change our beliefs, be willing to change our way of living, if necessary, to conform with truth. I'm honest. I accept what's real. I accept what's actual. I accept the truth. Meek. They were more noble-minded. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness. Meekness, that is a difficult word to translate in English, the original Greek word. The idea is that you are willing to put yourself under the yoke. And you can't be meek without being humble. Meekness is the reaction of humility. Humility is allowing others to govern me, accepting my role is meekness. I place myself under. And so they were willing to be changed by the truth. As James said, receive with meekness the implanted word that you may save your souls. receive with meekness. They received it, didn't they? They received the word with all readiness. They were willing to accept whatever the truth is and conform their lives to the truth. What is our attitude towards the truth? What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Are we willing to be changed by it and to bring ourselves under its instruction? As we seek to find out what is true, are we meek enough to allow God to govern us and control us through what He has revealed? Value truth. They had to have valued the truth. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. I don't want anybody to take my word for it when it comes to what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? I want you to go to your Bible yourself, and I want you to read it for yourself. I want you to study it for yourself. I believe you can understand it if you read it in context. I believe that we can read the Word of God and we can understand it alike. I don't believe that as far as what I must do to be saved, in order for what I must do in order to please God, it's not that difficult. When it comes to what must I do to be saved, for example, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's a simple statement. And it's not hard to understand. It's just not. He who believes and is baptized, it doesn't say he who believes is saved and then ought to be baptized. It's not what it says. It says what it says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So it's not that it's difficult. What complicates things and makes things difficult is all of the different teachings that are out there. Satan has done a masterful job. He knows what he's doing. He has confused people to no end with all the different teachings. I want you to go to God's Word. I want you to examine what it says. I don't want you to go to Martin Luther or John Calvin and find out what they had to say about it. Now, you can read what they say if you want to, but they don't know. They're not God. They didn't write the Scripture. Their interpretation is just their interpretation. Hey, guess what? My interpretation is my interpretation. I want you to go to the Bible and read it for yourself. And I do that because I value the truth, and I hope you value the truth. And if I value the truth, then that's what I'm going to do myself. I'm not going to read all the commentaries and find out what I should believe as everybody else does so I can be in harmony with their thinking. I want to go to God's Word. Brother Ed Dye taught me as a young man, as a young preacher, this is what he emphasized. He said, one of the biggest problems in the preachers today, even in the churches of Christ, he said, they drink too much from the wells of denominationalism. What I want you to do is I want you to read your Bible, and I want you to study your Bible, and I want you to read your Bible some more. You know the Bible. You preach the Bible. Don't worry about what these commentators say. Now, it's not wrong to look at the commentators and to see what they have to say. It's not wrong to do that. But that's not to form my opinion. If I'm having difficulty, I can go check that out. But I must make my decision or my determination on what a passage teaches based on what the passage teaches, based upon the context. I value truth, not being gullible. I examine the truth objectively. What does it say? And then accept the truth. The evidence needs to change our mind. You know, Romans tells us, teaches us very clearly, 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I examine what God has said, I accept the evidence, that is faith. I accept what God says. That's faith in God. How can somebody have faith in God, claim to have faith in God, and not believe what He says? If you don't believe what He says, do you really have faith in God? If you don't believe what he says and you believe what some man says that contradicts what God says, who are you believing? If you believe that women can stand up and preach and usurp, take authority over men in the church, if you believe that, and you believe that because Joyce Meyer says it or some other prominent woman says it or man says it, and then you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 and you read it for yourself. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you read what Paul says there, and you read that women are to be silent in the churches. Women are not to have authority over men. Now, are you going to believe? Now, by the way, Paul, yes, was inspired by God. What he wrote, according to, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he makes the point. The things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. Are you going to believe what the Lord told Paul to tell us? Or are you going to believe Joyce Myers? If you believe Joyce Myers, do you believe God? We need to accept what God says. We need to accept it. We need to change our minds with the evidence that God has provided. That needs to be received to the point where it changes us. We believe, we turn to God, we obey God according to what He said. Now, we live in a time in which God's Word is not very high on most people's reading list. Oh, most people do have Bibles. Most people have Bibles in their homes. They may have them on their coffee table or on their bookshelves. It's not about what you have in your house. That book, by the way, this book right here, it has holy words in it. It's made up of God's Word. But it's made of paper. And it doesn't have any spiritual value just sitting there on the pulpit. Doesn't have any at all. If I don't open it, what spiritual value does it have to me? It's not like some good luck charm that I can stay on my end table by my bed, and all of a sudden the words are just going to come out as I sleep at night and filter into my head. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't cause some blessing to come over my house just because I've got a Bible in my house. I've got to know what it says. And the only way to know what it says is to read it, to study it. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. I'm not going to know any more about God than what I read and study from His Word about Him. And I need to know. And people think, well, you know, that's just theology. That's a bunch of important technical stuff that we don't really need to concern ourselves about. Listen. The knowledge that we have about God is going to directly affect how we live our lives. If we have a wrong view of who God is, then we are going to have a wrong application of lifestyle. We're going to live wrong. No way around that. We will not believe more than we know. If we don't know what God's Word says, we're not going to believe it. Today, we live in a time in which moral compromise is at its lowest point in a long time in this country. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. I wonder if anybody here would disagree with that. You watch the news? Maybe. I've stopped. I've just about completely stopped watching news. And it's really made me feel a lot better. I tell you, things are bad out there, ladies and gentlemen. But why are things so bad? I'll say to you, I know why. People don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says, nor do they care. Biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and in the churches is directly responsible for our moral decline. Parents are not teaching their children, Deuteronomy chapter 6. beginning in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6. Teach your children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not being done. We've kicked God out of our schools, which I'm not a fan of teachers teaching my children the Bible anyway. I'm just not. That's parents' responsibility. That's the church's responsibility. But to ban him, that's a different story. We've kicked him out of public view. Why? Because as a country, as a people, we want to suppress the truth. But people have this idea. I'm talking generally. I hope not you, but some people have this idea. I don't need to read and study the Bible. Why? It's just a bunch of words. Atheist says it's dangerous. Atheists don't believe it's true. They think it's a dangerous book. Muslims think it's a book full of errors. Mormons do too. That's why you need the Book of Mormon. A lot of people think that the Bible is just a bunch of words drawn up by men of old antiquity who wanted to control people. Our children are taught in college that the Bible is just a bunch of myths. Now that's what a lot of people think. Why read it? Why study it? And even people who profess to be Christians, they will say, why read it? Why study it? God's a God of grace. I don't have to know all that stuff. I don't have to know the truth. I just believe in Jesus. Boom, I'm done. Why read and study the Bible? Some say, well, it doesn't matter what I believe. Anyway, right? It doesn't make any difference. We live in a world where that's the idea. Truth is relative. There is no such thing as objective truth. Now, God's Word is true, John 17, 17. It is God's Word that sets us apart from everybody else. That's why we need to know it. And it does matter what you believe. The truth shall make you free. The truth, John 8, 32. The truth shall make you free. Error will not make anybody free. It doesn't say, this is one of Satan's biggest lies. It doesn't matter what you believe. Some say, well, I'm smart, I'm educated enough to determine what's true for me without the Bible. I can decide what's right, my conscience will guide me, I'm good. I don't need to know all that stuff. I can be good on my own. You know how many people think that way? A lot. We don't need to read and study the Bible. And I had this fella just this week, in fact, day before yesterday, sent me a message on Facebook and responded to one of our, last Sunday morning's lesson on attitudes regarding God. He complained about the Bible and said he professed to be a Christian, and he argued that since he became a Christian, he doesn't need the Bible anymore because he has the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him and moving him through life. Doesn't need the Bible anymore. And he tried to encourage all those on Facebook who would be watching our live stream to not read their Bible. It's just a book of information. A lot of Christians have this idea. They don't need the Bible. They've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It's interesting. The church of Corinth, I think, had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. What do you think? They had the miraculous powers like no other congregation at that time. They had gift after gift after gift. They had the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They did a bunch of stuff wrong. They had a lot of problems. And they needed the words of God, the Apostle Paul's inspired words that he had received from the Lord to guide them, to instruct them, to correct them. And they needed to listen to what he had to say. We do too. That's why the book, in fact, you think about this. He said, once you become a Christian, you don't need that anymore. Wait a minute. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Jude, Revelation. I mean, think about it. How many of those books were written to non-Christians? Why were they written to Christians? For them to read them, to believe them, and to obey them. And to argue that you don't need the Bible because you're a Christian is just that shows your ignorance of the Bible itself. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit does not speak to us apart from the Word of God. That's why we have the Word of God to lead us, to direct us, to show us what the truth is. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Listen, if you're going to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide you, you need to listen to His words. He spoke. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, not in words of human wisdom, which human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. So we need to study the Bible. So many believe that truth is subjective, relative. There are no moral absolutes. There are no doctrines that need to be believed, no theology that needs to be understood. All of that is just completely inconsequential. It's kind of like Judges 21:25, isn't it? Where there was no king in the land and the people did according to what was right in their own eyes. And when we lead ourselves, apart from God's revelation, when we lead ourselves, there is no question, no doubt, we're going to end up in a lot of trouble. The emphasis of feelings and emotion instead of a thus saith the Lord. People say, well, this feels right. It seems right. It's true that God gave us a conscience. But if our conscience is not educated by God's Word, our conscience is basically useless. It needs to be educated in what is true. My feelings do not determine truth. We need to have emotion, yes, but it needs to be faith-based emotion, based upon what God says. But what so many today have is emotion-based faith. They believe what they feel instead of believing God's Word and thus feeling as they should. They believe according to how it makes them feel. If it doesn't feel right, they don't believe it. So Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Doesn't matter how you feel. What does God say? A rejection of the reliability and absolute authority of the truth. People just close their minds and their eyes to what God has revealed. They don't study it. They don't examine it. I'll tell you something. The more I read the Bible, the more I study it, the more convinced there is absolutely no doubt. You know, people talk about the difference between knowledge and faith. Knowledge and faith. They say, well, you just can't know that that's right. You can't know for sure. I can. I can know. I can know God's real. I can know God exists. And I can know this book is true. And you know how I know? I know by faith, that's true. But it is a faith based on evidence. And it is evidence that grows to the point to where there is no question, there is no doubt, like the father of faith, Abraham, right? He, in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded, fully convinced, that whatever God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know what? Abraham knew God was going to do what he said. He knew it. John said he wrote the book of 1 John so that we can know. We can know we have eternal life. We can know. That comes from faith. Faith that is based on the evidence of God's Word. And I can tell you something, my friend. I know that the Bible is right. And all the atheists in the world can't convince me different. You know why? because I've read it and I've studied it. I've applied it to my life. I've taught it. I know there are no issues, no problems, no contradictions, no errors. It all fits, and the more that you study it and you see its complexity and see how it fits, I can know that the Word of God is from God just as certain as I know that I am a human being and that I have a brain and that I have a stomach that gives me trouble sometimes. I can know. I know I have a heart. I've never seen it, but I know I've got it. Just as certainly I know the Word of God is the Word of God. And people who don't read it and study it can't get there. I'll tell you that. The trends are going the wrong direction. Over 35% of Americans in 2019 never use the Bible. Never. And I will submit to you that most of the ones who do use the Bible don't use it right. That's a sad statistic. And just kind of, you can see the trends. The age group, 62% of those 66 and above, they value the Bible in everyday life. But as you go down in age, 47 to 66, only 54% say they value the Bible in everyday life. 28 to 46, only 44% value the Bible in everyday life. 18 to 27, only 34% value the Bible when it comes to their everyday life. The trends are going in the wrong direction. You've got the younger generation. When it comes to the role of Bible in our society today, those between the ages of 18 and 20, 20% think that the Bible has way too much influence in our society. And only 40% thinks it doesn't have enough. Barna Institute. George Barna said, Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. Even those who read the Bible, they don't read it and study it to find out what is true. They just take some snippet from it. They've got their favorite verses. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Philippians 4:13. They've got their favorite verses. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. There is shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. Less and less. More and more people today don't think Satan exists. 60% of Americans today say Satan doesn't even exist. 40% believe Jesus committed sin. The Book of Mormon, the Koran, the Bible. 40% say they're all on equal footing. 70% of professed Christians deny moral absolutes. Do they believe the Bible? 10% affirm that their moral decisions are based on biblical teaching. In other words, I do what's right in my own eyes. If the Bible approves, great. If it doesn't, no biggie. Truth discovered by reason, logic, experience, 54%. Notice, where's the Bible in that? And the relevance of the Bible in the pews, in the home. And the last sentence there, Mr. Barna says, in a culture driven by the desire to receive value, more Bible teaching is generally not viewed as an exercise in providing such value. Bible study, most people don't really think of Bible study as being important in their life? What is their attitude towards Him? Now, let me say this. I do see a growing trend in some areas of regarding Bible reading. It's important not just that we read the Bible, but we study it. And not just that we study it. A lot of people study the Bible from their denominational perspective. Instead of trying to find out what the truth is that the Bible teaches, they try to explain the Bible in light of their denominational viewpoint. For example, when you get to Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you're reading that passage from your Baptist perspective and background. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to figure out how that passage doesn't teach differently than what your church teaches. And so you've got to understand that passage in light of your Baptist denomination. Instead of studying the passage to find out what it says and then believing that passage and accepting it and obeying it, you have to understand it. You have to redefine it, reword it in order for it to say that which agrees with your perspective. Yes, there are a lot of pastors who have gone to school. They have gone to seminaries. I want to say to you, they're not taught the Bible, just the Bible. They are taught their denominational beliefs. That is what is instilled, and they are taught how to defend those beliefs. What all of us need to be concerned with is not what does my group teach or what does my group believe, but what does the Bible say? I get so frustrated with folks on Facebook sometimes when they say, well, the Church of Christ teaches this and the Church of Christ teaches that. Church of Christ doesn't teach this or that, by the way, first and foremost. But the reality is that's what people think. But what people need to understand is I don't care what a group teaches. What we all need to be concerned with, and this is the perspective of most people who are members of the Church of Christ, it doesn't matter what others say. My authority is not in what men say or what local churches say or what the majority of the brotherhood may even say. Our standard should always be God's Word, period. That is the bottom line. Thus saith the Lord. What do the Scriptures teach? And preachers need to preach it. Teachers in Bible classes need to teach it. We need to teach God's Word. Now, I understand. So many people are not interested in what the Bible says. Studying the Bible is not something they deem to be valuable. They'd rather go to a place where they can be made to feel good about themselves instead of examining God's Word. They want to go to a place where they can do what they want and they can have a good time instead of examining what God says in His Word. Because you know what? Studying what God says takes effort. It takes a little work. It takes thinking. It takes studying. It takes making some changes in how I think in my life. It's challenging. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Do these people become unreligious? No. They have a form of godliness. What form does their godliness take? Well, it takes the form of what makes them happy. It takes the form of what makes them money. It takes the form of what makes them feel good about themselves. It takes the form of being able to do my own thing and be rebellious against authority. It takes the form of giving myself credit for all that I've accomplished. It takes the form of doing my own thing and worrying about myself, and I don't have to worry about self-control. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I teach. It doesn't matter what I practice. So forget self-control and despisers of good. It's not about what's right or what's good. It's about what makes me feel good, you see. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That right there, you know what? That's why a basketball player can make $50 million a year and a police officer makes 30 or 40. We're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's why politicians get filthy rich and the people who are working in the street don't make anything hardly. Can barely scrape by. But that, yet they all claim to be religious. We don't throw our religion away for the most part. We just throw the truth away. We throw God's word aside. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5, he tells Timothy to, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What's the preacher's job? To preach the word. To preach, in season, out of season, when people want it, when they don't, to convince, to give evidence. You've got to give evidence as a preacher. I could get up here and I could preach a 20-minute sermon and I could tell you what I think about things. I cannot exegete a text. John MacArthur said it this way, and he's a Calvinist. He's a Baptist. And he pointed out, you cannot go through a text of just a few verses in less than 45 minutes and do a fair job with the text. I found that to be pretty accurate. But that's what so many do. They just throw out a few sound bites. You know, they'll teach maybe truth, but they won't give the evidence. They won't convince. They won't rebuke. And they won't exhort, encourage people to do what the Scriptures teach with all longsuffering and teaching. Verse 3, though, says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't we see that today? My job is not to conform, though, to people's desires. My job is to do what God requires that I do. Preach the word. When people want it, when they don't. I have a responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. What about those who don't love the truth? I am not responsible for people who don't love the truth. As Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27, he said, I have proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he was free from the blood of all men. My job is to preach the word, and if I preach the word, I'm free from the blood of all men. And if you don't love the truth, that's on you. Now, I want you to love the truth. I want you to accept it as the word of God, and I want you to love it with all your heart. But listen, if you don't love the truth, you know what God does? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I can't make people believe what they don't want to believe. I can't make people accept what they don't want to accept. I can't make them love what they don't love or what they don't want to love. Love is a choice. That they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, John chapter 5, I tell you, I better hurry. John 5 and verse 39. John says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. John is speaking, of course, to the scribes. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, wait a minute. They read the Scriptures. They search the Scriptures. But they're not willing to come to Jesus. What does that tell you about their attitude towards the Scriptures? They hold it up and say, oh, well, I love it. I love God's Word. I love the Bible. I believe it. I study it every day. But yet they were not willing to come to Jesus. Did they really love it? Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Now, how does Jesus know that? Well, okay, he's got the insight. He's divine. He can see their hearts. But that's not the point here. You do not have the love of God. Why? Because they did not receive Christ. Because they really didn't believe the Scriptures. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You have the truth. You have the scriptural testimony of that truth. But they say, oh, we love God, but yet they reject the testimony. Do they really love God? Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. He's the one that wrote the canon, the first five books of the law. He's the one that wrote it. And Moses accuses you. Why? You don't believe what he said. Now, we love the Bible, right? We love the Scripture. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For he wrote of me. Do you honor God? Do you reverence God? Do you trust God? They didn't. And you can know why. They didn't believe his word. We've got a lot of folks today saying, I love Jesus. I love God. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit. But they don't accept what God says. Jesus points out the hypocrisy of that. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, they really didn't believe it. They professed love for it. We need to be careful that we do not just profess love for God's word, but that we actually do love God's word. We can claim to be a people who submit to divine authority, scriptural authority for all we believe, teach, and practice. But what if we don't? Then what does that manifest about our true love for God? Now, we must read God's Word. We must study it. You search the Scriptures. That was good. They should have done that. We must trust God's Word. In them you think you have eternal life. We need to have that idea. Jesus isn't rebuking them for having that concept because it was true. But the point is that eternal life was found in Jesus, whom the Old Testament spoke of, whom Moses wrote about, but they rejected. That was their problem. Must be willing to believe and obey God's Word. The Word of God testifies to Christ and His authority. And we must fear, love, and seek to honor God. As verse 44 says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? When we seek to believe in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to our parents or to our friends or to our religious associates, our denomination, we are seeking to gain honor from men and not from God. And what we need to always be diligent in doing is seeking what saith the Scripture, not what saith the church, not what saith my preaching buddies, not saying what mom and dad says, but what saith the Scripture. Let's get back to the Word of God. Tradition. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, the tradition that that Jesus exposed is hypocrisy there that the scribes and Pharisees held forth. The tradition, they twisted God's word. They changed it around to suit themselves. We need to accept the word of God and not change it, twist it. We need to go back to the word of God. What has he said? In the Old Testament, a sermon I preached several years ago from the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. It was called, What is Our Attitude Towards the Word of God? And I used the Old Testament example of the as the children of Israel had been brought back from Babylonian captivity, they re-established themselves in the land, and the wall has been built. Ezra had re-established the worship. And so now the people all come together, Nehemiah 8 and verse 1, for a purpose, and that is to hear the law of God. And when they opened the book, all the people stood up, showing reverence for God's word. And they paid careful attention to everything that was read from that book. They demonstrated respect for God's word because when, even before they had come together, they had prepared a pulpit area for that purpose. A platform and a pulpit. Everything was ready and set up so that they could hear it taught. And then when it was opened, all the people stood up showing their respects. And they sought accurate understanding, because after they would read, they would go around and explain it to the people. And they sought the accurate understanding of the law. And then when the law was delivered to them, their response was weeping. They heard the words of the law, they wept. They changed their lives. They repented. They changed their mind, their attitude towards God's word. And you know what else they did, even as you go on through the book of Nehemiah? They had intermarried with foreign wives. Nehemiah commanded that they put those foreign wives away. They did. They changed their lives in extreme ways. Why? Because they had the proper respect for God's word. They did what God said. They were honest. They were meek enough to put themselves under the yoke of God's commandments and His authority. They valued the truth more than they valued their own way. And you know what else? They simply accepted. They believed and did what God said. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we talked about last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must fear Him. If we fear Him, we should have respect for God's law too. But my heart stands in awe of Your word, Psalm 119, 161. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, this is what the prophet says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." What is our attitude towards the word of God? Jesus said in John 12 and verse 47, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You know, Jesus came to save. If you don't accept His salvation, you know what? You bring condemnation on yourself. And the word that He has spoken will judge you in the last day. And if someone, what if someone doesn't believe? What if none believe? As I told a fellow last night on Facebook, I said, if no, because he has this idea, well, look how many people believe differently than you do. Nobody hardly believes what you believe. I wish everybody believed the truth. That's all I'm going to say about that. But here's the reality. If the entire world rejects God's word, they don't believe what God says. If the entire world believes differently, God's word is still true, regardless of what I believe. God's word will always be true, regardless of how many people do believe it. Let God be true, and every man a liar. When it comes to the plan of salvation, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do we believe God's word? Do we have the right attitude towards God's word? Do we believe it, accept it, obey it? When it comes to the teaching of the church, there is but one church according to the New Testament. Will we accept the teaching of the New Testament? Or we believe what we want to believe about that? and just establish a bunch of denominations and say, hey, that's all right. Even though we're commanded to be of the same mind, the same judgment. We're to have no divisions among ourselves. The danger of apostasy. Some say, once saved, you're always saved. It's not what the New Testament says. Are we willing to believe what the Bible says? What is our attitude towards the Scripture? Eschatology, it does matter. So, we need to develop a genuine love for the truth. We need to read and study it. We need to use God's Word to mold our character and our thoughts. And we need to be active in our support of those who proclaim it and support it. It is important that we establish divine authority for all we do. We need to follow God's Word. We need to accept everything the Bible teaches. So many just say, you know, I don't like that. I like this, all right, but not that or that. I like this. The Bible is not a buffet line. It's God's Word. We can't accept what we want and reject what we don't. We will recognize our need to study in God's Word if we have the right attitude towards it. So, our way or God's way, does it matter? Do we love God's Word as we should? Do we defend it and stand upon it? Do we always seek to make the proper application of Scripture to our life? And are we willing to share it with others? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Fear it, love it, trust it, and be thankful for it. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you need to change. We encourage you to do that. Comply with God's Word, with His teaching. We must have an attitude of complete trust and surrender before our God. And that is only accomplished when we completely trust and surrender what He says. Do we have an attitude towards the Bible, towards the Scripture, that will bring about a living faith in our own life? If there's something we can do this morning to help you, thank you again for your patience, but if there's anything we can do, please come while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record.